Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful because of your goodness. Thankful because of your faithfulness. We know we can count on you, that in every way you have demonstrated yourself faithful. So this evening we have gathered to know a portion of your thinking and your will as you have revealed it to us. We pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us in our study this evening to perceive and gather the spiritual manna that you have before us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. In our last study, we considered the assertion that the failure to acknowledge the Lord as the source of our blessing will result in disastrous consequences. Now, this is the truth that Prophet Hosea spoke of in the passage that we're studying. We started last week, which is Hosea chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. But before we get to the consequences of failure to acknowledge that the Lord is the source of one's blessing, let me state that whatever God does to anyone who fails to acknowledge Him as a source of His blessing is in keeping with His declared will. God's blessings to believers are premised on obedience. If there is disobedience, it will be also be in keeping with the will of God revealed in His word for him to take punitive measures against those who are guilty of disobedience in accordance with Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. Deuteronomy 7, 12 reads, "If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep His covenant of love with you, as He swore to your forefathers. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, new wine and oil, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks, in the land that He swore to your forefathers to give you." So you notice that God's continual blessing to Israel was conditioned upon their obedience to the laws of the Lord. So if a person fails to live in obedience, such a person should then not expect to receive the Lord's blessing. Now many do not realize or recognize this truth. As a result, they become angry with God when He seems not to have blessed them, or when He seems not to have answered their prayers. Now though, instead of being angry with God when you do not receive His blessings, or when your prayers seem to be unanswered, what you should do is to examine yourself in the light of His word to see if you are living in obedience. Now the Lord cannot act otherwise but to bring cursing on those who reject Him and His word. Now His blessing is conditioned. Note again the first conditional statement in verse 12. Whereas, if you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep His covenant of love with you, as He swore to your forefathers. Now it is true that in the context of Deuteronomy chapter 7, the promise of blessing was made to Israel, who has a unique relationship with the Lord as expressed in His covenantal love with them. However, since this is God's word to Israel, it should be clear to all of us that the law will also deal with us or with anyone who is in a covenant relationship with him following the same principle. You are in a unique relationship with God because you are in Christ Jesus. That's if you're a believer. And so you should expect him to deal with you just as he dealt with Israel. I'm saying then that you should not expect the Lord's blessings or prosperity when you live in disobedience to him. Now, we have established that it is within God's prerogative not to bless anyone who lives in disobedience. So we proceed to examine the consequence of failure to acknowledge the Lord as the source of anyone's blessings or prosperity. First, as you might of course expect, the first consequence of failure to acknowledge the Lord as the source of one's blessing or prosperity is the removal of the evidences of prosperity or blessing from the one who denied him as the source of prosperity. I remember last week, or we spent time in just how we can deny him or show that he deny that he is the one that's prospering us. By the way we do things, by the way we act, what we make our priority, all of this come into play. But when this happens, these are the consequences that the Lord will remove those blessings or evidences of those prosperity or blessing. It is this consequence then that the prophet Hosea described with respect to Israel in verse 9 of Hosea chapter 2. Hosea 2:9 reads, "Therefore, I will take away my grain when it ripens, and my new wine when it is ready. I will take away my wool and my linen, intended to cover her nakedness." Now there is no doubt that verse 9 states one of the consequences of not acknowledging the Lord as the source of Israel's prosperity. Now this is because the very first word of the verse, the word therefore, is translated from a Hebrew word that is used here to give reason for what follows. In other words, it is because Israel did not recognize the Lord as the source of her blessings, and because she used the Lord's blessings to give to herself or get herself involved into idolatry, it's because of all this that the Lord would do what is announced in this verse and the following verses. Furthermore, what the Lord threatened to do is really the opposite of what Israel has enjoyed. So we know that verse 9 states one of the consequences of not recognizing the Lord as the source of one's blessing. The Lord said, "I will take away my grain when it ripens, and my new wine when it is ready." Now, grains, new wine, and wool are all evidences of the Lord's blessings on his people, since we have noted that these tables convey the condition of blessing and prosperity at that time. But what the Lord threatened here is the removal of these things. However, the Lord did not specify directly how, at least in this passage, how we remove these evidences of blessing or prosperity. But we know that whatever form the Lord carries out the straits, it will involve a removal or a reversal of fortunes for Israel by the Lord. And we say this because of a declaration that is not actually translated in the NIV and not even the majority of our English versions. See, in the Hebrew text, the word therefore is followed by an expression that literally translates into the English as "I will return. I will return." Now, this translation is given in some English versions, such as the Authorized Version of the King James Version and the Amplified Version. It happens that the English versions that did not translate it directly assimilated it into the expression, I will take away. Now the reason being that they consider the two verbs, or the two Hebrew verbs used that literally translate I will return, and the one that translate I will take away, which are both of them are connected in the Hebrew with a conjunction that in English we translate as and. So most of them take it as constituting a henaides. That is, they consider the idea of the first verb to be contained in the second verb, or that the two verbs express a single idea in a modified sense. So that some of them think it's redundant, and that's why they just assimilated it. Now I say this because I know the translators of the New English Translation gave the kind of explanation in their footnote regarding how why they translated the way they did. They translated it, I will take back. That's the way they did. Then they go on to give us an explanation as to why they did so. And I'm going to quote them. This is what the translator said. The two verbs join with va or wa conjunction from a verbal hendiades in which the first verb functions adverbially and the second retains its full verbal sense. End of quote. In other words, all they are saying is, sure, there are two Hebrew verbs, but we consider the first one and the second one saying the same thing, and therefore they combine them and make one sentence. Now this approach notwithstanding though, it seems that there is another explanation for the use of the word translated return. Now the word return is translated from the Hebrew word we've seen several times since the past few weeks now, the Hebrew word shub, which means to turn back or to return. Now the word has several senses depending on the context. Here the implication of the word is that the Lord will come back and do something to Israel. In effect, there will be a change in what the Lord will do with Israel. He has blessed them, but they did not acknowledge him. Therefore, he will now reverse course. So to say, as he now deals with Israel. Now, as one commentator has indicated, there is a sense in which if a person is in disobedience, then God has turned away from that person. As soon as you become disobedient, he's turned away from you. That's what some think, well, which is correct, of course. So God has turned away from Israel, but he promised to return to them, but with judgment. Not with blessing, but judgment that involves the reversal of the fortunes they have enjoyed. Now this reversal, of course, has to do with the evidences of Israel's blessing. The Lord will show his displeasure to them through the same items in which he has blessed them. And several times in the past I've indicated to you that the very things that the Lord bless you with, which you are unfaithful with, he will turn around and use the same thing and discipline you. Same thing. If you're their children, for example, or wife or husband, and they bless you with a wonderful husband, and I know some of you say, what are you talking about anyway? Well, let's bless you with a wonderful husband, and that husband becomes an idol. You pay more attention to the husband than the Lord. Then I won't be surprised that this same husband will be used to bring judgment on you, and vice versa. Maybe a husband and a wife, and then the Lord will reverse. Or if it's children, and you begin to worship them instead of doing what the Bible expects you to do with them, God will bring about judgment using them. That's the principle that we're seeing here. So there are two ways in which the Lord will show his displeasure from the same thing that he's blessed them. He will remove the produce of the land, and he will remove the wool and flax that they use for clothing. Now the removal of produce of the land is described in the sentence of Hosea 2 verse 9, where it says, I will take away my grain when it ripens, and my new wine when it is ready. I know that the Lord kept using the personal pronoun my to drive home his point to Israel that he is the owner of everything on this planet and all the false gods that the Israelites were worshipping. And you see, we have this tendency to think that we own this or that in this world. The truth is that we own nothing. That's the truth, that's the reality. Now if you dispute me, the day you die, take them back with you. They now agree with you. But as long as you leave everything here, then we don't own it. Now everything belongs to the Lord. However, this is where we come in. He has graciously allowed us to be custodians of what he owns. Everything that you have in your house, you're nothing but a custodian of it. It's all belonging to the Lord. So in any event, the Lord said to Israel, I will take away my grain when it ripens, and my new wine when it is ready. Now the timing of this removal of the produce of the land is not given precisely, as the Lord probably left it open to accommodate the various means by which he will accomplish this. Now, I say this because the clause when it ripens of the NIV is more literally from the Hebrew, in its time. That's the way it comes from the Hebrew, in its time, which could refer to the time when the grains are matured or to the time of the harvest of grains, as indicated in some English translations, such as the New English Translation, with its rendering of the literal Hebrew as something like this, during the harvest time. In other words, instead of saying when it ripens, they say during the harvest time. That's another way of looking at the Hebrew word used. Now likewise, the clause when it is ready of the NIV is literally in its season. Since the Hebrew now word used means here either appointed time or season. The appointed time for new wine could refer then to the time that the grapes are ripe and are ready to be harvested for wine making, or it could refer to the time when the wine is actually produced. Now truly, either of this meaning is applicable and fits the context, and our English versions reflect these two meanings as well. However though, it is likely that the Holy Spirit left this timing open to either of this period, as we have indicated, because of the manner in which the Lord will accomplish the removal of the produce of the land. Now, in what manner then will the Lord accomplish this removal of the produce of the land from Israel? As a punishment for not acknowledging the Lord as a source of a blessing. Now, there are several possibilities in which the Lord could do this, but the scripture indicates at least three ways that the Lord could remove the produce of the land from the enjoyment of Israel. First, the Lord could remove the produce of the land by bringing about scanty harvest. That's one way he can do it. In other words, he could cause the grains and the grapes to yield very little. Now this will be similar to the way Prophet Haggai described absence of prosperity in Israel after their return from the exile in Haggai chapter 1 verse 6. And if you get to Haggai, hold on to it, because we're going to spend just a little bit of time in that book because of the subject we are dealing with. Haggai chapter 1 verse 6. Haggai 1 6 reads, you have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. See, the first sentence of Prophet Haggai, when he said, you have planted much, but have harvested little, indicates that the Israelites planted as they normally would, expecting great return, but that did not happen. So, it could be that the manner in which the Lord will remove the produce of the land is not to permit any meaningful harvest of grains and grapes that they expected. So that's one way he could do it. Second way, the Lord could use or could cause the grains and grapes to be wasted after they have been harvested. He can do that. In effect, the Lord will permit Israel to have plenty of grain and grapes that they will store in their barns, so that they have hope now. With all this plenty, they say, yeah, we've made it for this coming year. But then the Lord could turn around and destroy what they have harvested through such things as winds, using the wind, or insects that could change the grain, that could consume the grain and the grapes so as to ruin them. Now, this similar situation is also described by Prophet Haggai in Haggai chapter 2. Since you're ready there, look at chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Haggai chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. He reads, when anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. Now, when anyone went to a wine vault to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. See, Prophet Haggai mentioned three instruments of God's judgment that will be applied to what is already harvested. Plight is the effect produced by the dry, hot wind which blows into Palestine from the Arabian desert, sometimes blowing for 2 or 3 days at a time. When I was a little boy, I witnessed something like that, living in the northern part of Nigeria, which is very close to the Sahara Desert and has some influence. And these people will get a lot of peanuts that they ship to England. And they put it in, you know, outside in mounds, and you just, as much, when that wind comes, you just start carrying things away, just scattering them. And that kind of thing, that's what this plight is. So the sending of plight to the people will explain the reduction in the size of the heaps of grain, since it involves great wind that blow things away. So the Lord surely made the wind so strong that it blew away half of the grain in the storage. Or the plight could account for poor conditions of the grains to begin with. It could also do that. Furthermore, the plight would also be responsible for the reduction in the size of the wine in the vault. It could be that the hot air will cause evaporation of the wine that the people have in their vine, in their wine vaults. Or, of course, the wind could also, the hot wind could cause the poor condition of the grapes for producing the wine. Now, the other thing he mentioned, the word mildew here, denotes a disease infecting grains. Now, since the prophet did not give a particular reason for the reduction in the size of the stored grains, it is likely that mildew, along with plight, was responsible for the reduction in size. In effect, the blight will blow some grain away, while mildew will infect much of the grain before and after harvest. The effect will be that although the sizes of the stored grain has been reduced through the hot wind, but when the people came to the time to thresh the sheaves of the grains, they will discover that a great portion of their grain is useless, having been infected with mildew. Now, it's something like there are sometimes people who have orchards and they spray all those things to keep worms and so on away from it. But in spite of it, they have a lot of it. Now, if God chooses to infect the whole place with it, you can spray all you want, you still have it. Because nothing, no chemical can overpower what he does. Now, hell indicates that the Lord will send hailstorm that will damage the crops while in the farm and possibly after harvest to ruin some of the harvested grain. So in any event, the point is that the second manner in which the Lord will remove the produce of the land is the destruction of what is already harvested. Now, this second manner of removing the produce of the land should remind the Israelites of the punishment the Lord threatened through Moses in the case that they become disobedient to him. And I'm referring to what is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 38 through 40. Deuteronomy 28, verses 38 through 40. See, everything about us, about this life, is in the scripture. Our problem is that we don't know enough of the scripture. That's our problem. We just don't know enough of it. And so we don't realize that everything that we encounter in this life, the answer is in the scripture. Somewhere, somehow. If you know enough of the scripture, you find them. Well, all I'm saying is when the Israelites start seeing this reduction, it should remind them of this passage. Deuteronomy 28 verse 38 begins to say, "You will sow much seed in the field, but you harvest little, because locusts will devour it." Guess who sent the locusts? The Lord sent it. "You will plant vineyards and cultivate them, but you will not drink the wine or gather the grapes, because worms will eat them." Who sent the worms? The Lord did. "You will have olive trees throughout your country, but you will not use the oil, because the olives will drop off." They will drop off before it's time for it can be used to produce oil. So this passage indicates that the Lord will use several means to bring about poor harvest or to destroy what is already harvested. If locust descends on plants, the result, of course, will be disastrous. So that's something we know, that the Lord can reduce or remove the produce during harvest time, after the harvest has taken place. Third, the Lord could remove the produce of the land by allowing an invading army to attack Israel during harvest time with the sole purpose of destroying the crops of the land or taking them for their own benefit. In that way, Israel is deprived of his grains and wine. Now, if you know anything about that part of the world, you realize, at least in the ancient world, those are the most wicked group of people that live in that small area, Palestine, all the way up to what we call the present Afghanistan, Iraq, and Iran, and all that. Those were very, very wicked people, very heartless in the way they functioned. So that there was no problem to them. For the enemy, those they just want to harass, they leave you, do all the work, and have all your grain and everything. When it's time, they come to war. All they come is to attack your produce, because they fear they can destroy them. They've done a lot of damage to you, even if they don't defeat you. So that's their thinking. But in any case, this man of removing the produce of the land is similar to what the prophet Micaiah wrote about in Micaiah chapter 6 verse 15. Micah chapter 6 verse 15. Micah chapter 6 verse 15. He reads, "You plant but not harvest. You press olives but not use the olive on yourselves. You will crush grapes but not drink the wine." Now of course prophet Micaiah did not specify the reason why the people will not harvest the grain or use the oil or drink the wine, but because, of course, those people will understand that, but because of the assertion of the prophet in verse 14 of the same chapter 6 of Micah, look at what this verse 14 says. "You will store up but save nothing, because what you save I will give to the sword." Based on that, it seems most probably that an enemy, any enemy army, will come either to destroy these things or to take them for themselves. Hence, the Lord through prophet Hosea is saying the same thing to Israel as prophet Micaiah when he wrote in Hosea 2:9, when he said, "I will take away my grain when it ripens, and my new wine when it is ready." In other words, these things will be ready, and God may send an invading army, or marauders as they call, to come and attack them. If nothing, just destroy their crops. Now, this same kind of message is not unique to prophet Hosea. Prophet Zephaniah also spoke of that in Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 13. Zephaniah, because you may get a leg up. Once I mention a prophet or a book, generally it's very rare for me not to read from it. Very rare. Because that's how we prove whatever we're doing. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 13. It reads, "Their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. They will build houses but not live in them. They will plant vineyards but not drink the wine." Now, the most sensible way in which the things prophet Zephaniah described will occur is if there was an invading army that will either destroy Israel's property or carry them away in exile. So the point is that the Lord could remove the produce of the land, namely grains and wine, by sending an invading army against Israel. Now the reverse of this is a father's given when the Lord promised future blessing to Israel. In other words, in times of punishment, he brings the invading army. But when there's blessing as a promise for the future, then he will reverse that kind of thing so that this future blessing will include the absence of invading army, enjoying the produce of the land. That is what the prophet promised them. Prophet Isaiah promised Israel in Isaiah 62 verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 62 verses 8 and 9. He reads, Isaiah 62:8 reads, "The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, never again will I give your grain as food for your enemies," which means he has done it before, and that's what Hosea has promised will happen. "And never again will foreigners drink the new wine from which you, for which you have toiled." That's a new reversion, reversal or removal of punishment and blessing coming their way. Verse 9, "But those who harvest it will eat it and praise the Lord. And those who gather the grapes will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary." Now the Lord's displeasure towards Israel for failing to recognize him as the source of their blessings and prosperity will be evident not only in the removal of the produce of the land, but that of the flock of the land and in natural plants that grow. Now this is implied in the next sentence. Go back to where we're starting in Hosea 2:9. Hosea 2:9. Hosea 2:9 reads, "I will take back my wool and my linen intended to cover her nakedness." Now see, wool comes from sheep. So if the Lord removes or takes back his wool, the implication is that he will bring about a condition in which sheep will produce very little wool, or where there will be not an increase in the number of sheep to produce sufficient wool for the people's clothing, especially in the winter time. Now, linen, on the other hand, is produced from the stalk of the flax plant. The flax plant. Now, the process of obtaining linen from the stalk of the flax plant is tedious and very time-consuming. For example, when the stalk of the flax plants are pulled up, they are allowed to dry for a time in the field. Then, interestingly, they are soaked for several weeks and then allowed to dry again for much longer period, up to 2 years. Now, it is at this time that they are then beaten, scrapped, and combed to remove the outer covering and the pulp, leaving the fiber or the fibers making what they use to spawn. So those fibers will be used to spawn things. Now that the spawn thread is then woven into cloth, and that's how they made things from silk. Now though, the Lord could destroy this, the material, during any of these steps, either when they started the first drying of it, he could blow it away or destroy it completely, or in any other way that he may decide to reduce it. Of course, he can also reduce or cause reduction in the number of the flax plants that will result in the same thing, because if they don't have enough flax plant to treat through that whole process, then they don't have enough linen. So in any event, the point is that the Lord will either completely destroy the materials for clothing, or he could reduce them so that people will no longer enjoy the comfort that they once enjoyed from the Lord, all because they failed to recognize him as the source of their prosperity. The clothes that they have, that were used for protecting their bodies and ensuring that they did not expose their genitals. But what the Lord says is he's going to reverse that. It's in this sense that is conveyed in that last expression of verse 9 when he said, intended to cover her nakedness. So God says, I have given you all this. You ignore me. You use it for your own pleasure. You use it for idolatry. You use it for everything but to praise me. Therefore, I'm going to remove them, so that in the winter time, you have a hard time staying warm and so forth. Well, what we have been doing is simply expanding on the fact that the Lord will remove the evidences of prosperity or blessings from the one who denied him as a source of prosperity or blessing. It just happened though that our focus has been on Israel, and that this removal of blessing will be evident in terms of removal of the produce of the land, such as grain and wine. Also, we noted that the Lord could cause the sheep not to produce much wool for clothing, as well as to cause the destruction of the stalks of flax that's involved in producing of linen. Now, of course, if you're a farmer, he could still do that. But most of us are not farmers. Now, you may then say to yourself, well, I'm not a farmer, and I'm not involved in textile industry anyway, so how can this apply to me? And of course, now that's a good question to begin with. Well, here's the thing. The law deals with us according to the general principles of truth, which in application are localized. The general principle that we have studied this evening, as far as what we looked at, is the Lord is those who refuse to acknowledge him as a source of the blessing, he's going to remove those very blessings that they did not acknowledge him for. So that's the general principle. Now, so the Lord then will deal with us according to our own locale and so on. So why he will not show his displeasure to you for failing to acknowledge him by removal of produce of the land because you're not a farmer, there are other ways in which he could show you this displeasure. In other words, you take the general principle, because that will never change. Wherever the general principle is, then you bring it home to your environment or your situation, and that principle will work out. Now, so one way the Lord could show you his displeasure for not acknowledging him as a source of your blessing is to deprive you of the right kind of employment that will have kept you enjoying a comfortable living. Now, remember, what's all the farmers doing in the ancient world? That's to make a comfortable living. Now, most of us today don't know how to turn one hole from the other end of it. Anyway, so you walk somewhere every day. So if the Lord wants to show you displeasure, he'll do something with that employment. For example, you may be a skilled worker, that earns a decent wages, so that you enjoy some moderate luxurious living. But if you lose that job and then you become unable to obtain a similar employment, then you will not be able to keep up with the lifestyle that you used to enjoy. So the Lord is removing it, but in a different way. So the Lord may show you His displeasure, not in the sense that you will not have any employment, but that you do not have the kind of employment that will give you sufficient income to enjoy yourself. Or the Lord can show His displeasure by affecting your investment. He could crash the stock market, for example, so that your wealth is reduced or depleted. In that way, a check is put on your pleasure or enjoyment, because you don't have enough money to pursue those things. He can do it. That may be one way He can do it. Now, another way the Lord could show you His displeasure, if you do not acknowledge Him as the source of your prosperity, is to allow you to have as much wealth as you want. You have tons of it, however you want to think about it. But what He does is He will deny you the privilege of enjoying your wealth. Now that doesn't seem that sounds like something I'm making up, right? That God will allow you to have all money or whatever it is that is your mind so desire. But since you don't acknowledge Him, what He will do is make it impossible for you to enjoy it. How do I know this? Because that's what the Bible says. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 verse 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 verse 2. This is what Ecclesiastes 6:2 states. God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor, everything most people want in life, so that he lacks nothing his heart desires. Does that fit what I've said so far? But God does not enable him to enjoy them, and a stranger enjoys them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. Now there's no doubt that what we've just read, that there are many people whose life fits this description. I'll give you an example. You hear in the news and all this, some people who are so wealthy, as they say, filthy rich, they can't sleep. They have to have 70 kinds of medication every night and can't sleep. Now you tell me if that's enjoying your money or enjoying your wealth. They've got everything, the family, the name, everything. They can't go to sleep. Doesn't it fit what we're studying here? That means the Lord has given them all that. Since they refuse to acknowledge Him, they can enjoy it. So they have enough wealth, but they are unable to enjoy it, probably because, in some cases, because of health problems. Or in some cases, because they are in jail. Now, I'm talking about rich people in jail. Millionaires, or billionaires, whatever. Now, our explanation for such situation is that such a person might, of course, have acquired his wealth by ignoring God, or by failing to acknowledge that what he achieved was God's gift to him. Now, the point really we seek to emphasize then is that you should be careful that you do not fail to recognize the Lord as a source of your blessings and prosperity. The Lord does not take kindly to anyone who attempts to steal his glory or the glory that belongs to him. God does not take that kindly. I'm going to demonstrate that to you, so that you must be very careful as a believer never to think, take credit for what God has done in your life. Never put it on how smart you are, how, you know, whatever you want to put it. Be very careful, because the Lord does not take kindly to those kind of things. Nebuchadnezzar was an illustration of this point. He was a very successful king, but he failed to acknowledge that his success was from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord brought on him insanity that caused him to be driven into the wild. Of course, the Lord had warned Nebuchadnezzar through dream, which Daniel interpreted for him, telling him what would happen to him, because taking credit. This is described in Daniel chapter 4, verse 25. Daniel chapter 4, verse 25. And once you get that chapter, hold on to it, because we're going to spend just a brief moment in that chapter. Daniel chapter 4, verse 25 reads, "You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." That's what he wants to acknowledge. Now, of course, did he listen? Well, he's a typical human being like us. So Nebuchadnezzar did not listen. Just as some of us, you hear some of this and you don't pay attention. You hear them all right, but you don't pay attention. You don't use them. So he continued to attribute his success to himself. So on his last time of doing that, the Lord sent him into the wild. Look at verse 29. Let's read from verse 29 through 33. Verse 29 reads, 12 months later, in other words, we don't know how many times he's done that between for that whole 1 year, because that's one of the things that gets us deceived, because we read these things and they are warning from the word of God and nothing happens in a week, a month, and we say, oh yeah, nothing's going to happen. But this is what we're told a year later, 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. He said, "It's not this great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty." The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Now, if I read that, if you read this passage, I don't know if you think about Sudan when he came out of that foxhole. Anyway, because the same place, the same area, it's just a different time. Now, in the New Testament period, Herod died a painful death because he accepted the honor that is due God. As we read in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verses 21 through 23. Acts 12, beginning at verse 21, reads, "On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, 'This is the voice of a God, not of a man.' Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died." Now, this is what you call, it's a dramatic thing. Doesn't mean that immediately worms ate him up. We know from the Jewish historian Josephus that it took about 6 months. Because all it is God struck him so he can die a painful death. Now, most of you don't realize nothing is sweet for the believer than to check out that quick. No pain, no, just like that, and go. But this man, God kept him for 6 months. And according to Josephus, his death was so painful. Everything about his body was eaten up, all kinds of sores and all kinds of pain. All because, what? He didn't give glory to God. So now these two kings, of course, illustrate what can happen when one fails to recognize that the Lord is the source of his blessings. Now you may think that God no longer does such things, but you'll be mistaken. He still does them, but the problem is that for the most part we are no longer able to interpret correctly these things. We dismiss them. We see somebody, you know, we call it, attribute some kind of medical condition. They go insane and we try to medicate and all those kind of things, not knowing what the Lord is doing. So we don't think it's possible. It is happening. So in any event, the first consequence of failure to acknowledge that the Lord is the source of your prosperity or blessing is that he will withdraw evidences of those blessings from you if you fail to acknowledge him. This withdrawal will manifest itself in several ways. So, if you are suffering, it's in connection with the necessities of this life, you have the right to examine yourself to ensure that it is not because you have failed to recognize the Lord as the source of their blessing that you're going through this thing. Because, as we have said, established, God is not willing to share his glory with anyone. So if you ever begin to do that, to think it's because you are great or this and that, that's what the Lord is blessing you all as, then you watch out. He will turn around and use the same thing and curse you. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we give glory to you and never utilize your blessings in a way that will not bring glory and honor to you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.